Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and today we're going to be looking at, would you rather be a living dog or a dead lion? We're going to look at that. Would you rather be a living dog or a dead lion? Let's kind of look at it. If people were to have been asked in 1968 which nation would dominate the world in watchmaking in 1990, do you know what they would have said? The Swiss, right? The Swiss watch, they were renowned for their ability for the gears, and they had the whole hand thing going down and all the instruments, the fine-tuning, the gears, all that kind of stuff. Inside of the watch, they were masters at making it. And they came out with innovation in gear making. They would come out with a new way to make a gear, a faster way to make a gear. And it was just all, they were these master watchmakers. And then something happened around the 1980s. Does anybody know? This transition, this revolutionary technology came out around the 1980s, the silicon chip, right? This idea of being able to store data and this weird thing called a digital watch. They were able to invent that in the 80s. And so the Swiss at this point dominated 60%, almost 60 to 80% of the world market, which means they sold that many watches, they dominated. Within 10 years, from the early 80s to the mid, you know, let's just say 5 to 10 years, and from following that, they were laying off 60% of their workforce just by the thousands. And do you know why that was? There was this huge transition in the market between geared watches. Who actually has a watch like that, by the way? Let me just ask you. Does anyone have one that has gears on the inside of it? All right. Does it have any electronic part of it? No? Just gears. All right. So 2 out of 150, whatever. So the problem was is they did not see it coming. And it's not about even so much as them being able to see it coming. Is that when it was there, they were not willing to change. They said, oh, this digital thing, this whole internet thing is ridiculous. It's a fad. It'll go away. And, you know, now you know what happened. But it was their inability, their unwillingness to change how they were doing things. They lost it all. And so it's kind of the same thing for us as Christians, is that God has called us and pushed us to change, to become more like His Son. If we're not willing to do that, if we keep holding on to sin, and if we keep just continuing on in our rebellious nature, and we give over to that more and more and more, this change that needs to happen, this change that God says, you need to go in this direction, eventually, just like the Swiss watchmakers, you're going to be radically inefficient in what you're trying to do. So this morning, that's kind of our focus, is that God is calling us from a dog, and you don't like being called a dog, I don't either, but we have to realize that that's kind of where we are spiritually. That's where we start. And He goes, I'm going to take you from a dog, and I'm going to create and make within you to become a lion. But we have to change. We have to be willing to make that progress and follow the plan that God has for us. So let's pray before we do that. Lord, this morning, we're going to discuss change and how we can do more and become a people who are holy and completely sold out for you. We can put our ambitions and our plans to the side and do great things for you if we're just willing to change. In order for us to become what you desire for us to be, we have to change. Give us the wisdom to look at how others need to change, but not even so much at others, but how I need to change. And give us the wisdom and steps to be able to do it. Help us to change this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Can you turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Chapter 9, verse 1, we see that dogs finding hope, and this is in verses 1 through 6, dogs finding hope, verse 1. But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Now let's break that down. Look at it. What does that mean? In the opening verses in chapter 9, Solomon says, "But this I lay to heart, examining it at all." So there's something that is really weighing on his heart. There's something that he's really thinking about, and it seems to really bug Solomon that God simply does as he wishes. He does whatever he wants. That really bugs him, and that there isn't any way that he, Solomon, can control God, either by being wise or being good or being clean or playing by the rules. No matter what he kind of does, he can't make God do anything. And that bugs him. It's like, well, what good is it if I can't control God and get what I want if it's not by being good and wise and so on? Have you ever heard someone say, "I did everything that I knew to do that was right. I played by the rules. This was not supposed to happen to me." That's what Solomon is wrestling with here. He's like, look, I've lived a good life. I've done the things I'm supposed to do. And then now suddenly we see, as I observe, that the same bad things that happen to the good people are also happen to the bad people. The same things that happen to bad also happen to good. It bugs him that God could do whatever he wants. And then he goes on to explain what he's been thinking so hard about, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. So while life seems to randomly happen, we see that everyone's life is in the hands of God. If you're good, God does as he wishes in your life, which may include pain that happens to be wicked. If you're evil, God does as he wishes, and that person may be blessed with wealth or a long life. He does what he wants. God, he's not supposed to be like this. He's the evil dude. Why does he keep getting, you know, why does he keep getting blessed? And why does he get the promotion? And why does he live so old? And why do you do that? Which means there is never a time when a person's life is outside of God's hands. Never. No matter who you are, God has you in his hand. He's going to be using you. It doesn't matter if you're righteous, wise, if you love, if you're good, if you sacrifice, don't swear. You are still being used by the Creator for his purpose, and flip-flop it. If you're evil or wicked or cursed or all these different things, you're still being used by the Lord. So we have a choice of being on his team or not. But it really doesn't matter. I mean, it matters whose team you're on, but we get to choose which team that we're going to be a part of, the plan. But if you think if you're being independent, you're just fitting into his master plan. It's like, I'm going to do what I want. I'm rebellious. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do all these things. I don't have to follow the rules. I don't have to do all these things. The Lord says, fine. You don't have to. You don't have to be a part of his team. But just recognize that you're a never of time in which you're going to step outside of God's plan and do what you want. You are simply being a part of the master plan. And that bugs Solomon. Because he's like, I want to control my own destiny. I want to choose my own path. And I think the best way is by being a good person, but I still want to be able to control that. And the Pharaoh in Exodus thought that he was God on earth, holding people's lives in his hands. And we see in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Pharaoh had a time when God gave him grace and let him choose. When Moses came to him and he did the signs, and we see that, yes, you may go, I'll let your people go, and they are in essence on their way to escape, and then he takes the promise back and does that time and time and time again. And so the last time, the Lord hardened his heart. He goes, you're not going to be able to make that choice anymore. Eventually, he hardened it so he couldn't change his mind, and then used the Pharaoh to show his own power over him. You see, Pharaoh, in essence, had a point in his life when he could have said, yes, I will submit, and I will acknowledge the one true God. I will follow him. I will follow his plan. But then he rebelled again and again and again, and the Lord hardened his heart. And what I need you to understand is that either way, the Lord is using him for his larger purpose. God will receive glory in your life. He will, either way. Either you're rebellious and hard-hearted and you go off and do things that are just evil and wicked, fine. The Lord will still use you. You're still a part of the plan. We're all still chess pieces in his larger plan. Now you could be on his team or you could be on the other side, but you're still a part of the plan. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live and after they have gone to the dead. Now, the New Testament says this as well when it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So mankind have hearts that are full of evil and wickedness all the time. We see this in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like the polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So even when we try to be righteous and good before the Lord, it is tainted by our sin and nature and our pride and our selfishness. So you get out there and you say, I'm a good person. See all these good things that I have done. It's tainted. It's like a filthy rag, it says, before the Lord. It's no good for you to try to earn your salvation or try to be a good person. It says in verse 4, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. So what we see is that we kind of have a choice that we can be on the good side or the bad side, God's team, against him, doesn't matter. I'm still a part of this plan. I also have this other thing that I have a wicked and evil heart, and that it's almost to madness how much I go after evil. And no matter what I try to do that's good, it's still tainted. But while you are still alive and among the living, there is still hope. Now, the but there is a huge word, because if you start there and you start reading that God's going to do what he wants to do, I'm an equal and evil person, then that would in the end be very depressing. But is a big word there. You see, it changes. But even though we're sinners and unrighteous and our hearts are full of evil, as long as we are alive, there is hope. Why is there hope if I'm still alive? Because we see that in death, it says, the dead know nothing and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. In death, there is no longer a chance to learn of Christ. We can no longer serve God and be rewarded for our service. Who we are will be forgotten on the earth, and we're no longer able to influence those around us. But if we are alive, we still have a hope to change, which is a huge word there. You have a hope to change. We don't have to be a person who hates, who does evil, who is unclean, who does not sacrifice to the Lord, who swears, all these things. We could change that. God can change our hearts to be that are full of evil and madness, and the hope of this radical change, or what the Bible calls being born again, comes through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it could take place. There was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus during the night, and he asked Jesus about this hope for change. And we see this in John chapter 3. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I say, you must be born again. He goes on to say, the wind blows, but you don't know where it comes from, or you don't know where it goes. Nicodemus here is struggling with the method that God uses to save. I don't get it. I don't understand it. You say I must be born again. How can I be born again? And he just doesn't get it. God uses faith in Christ and his eventual death on the cross to save us. Nicodemus here wants to say what is appropriate for a person to begin anew. I think that in order for me to start anew or for me to change, this is what I should do. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You must be born again. The change starts with Christ. Being born again, or simply believing or placing our trust in eternal life in Christ, doesn't make any sense to him. Isn't eternal life about being a good person, living a good moral life? No. Isn't going to heaven about helping people like widows and orphans and respite people? Isn't that what it's all about? No. Don't all good people go to heaven? No. I don't get it. This is what I think how it should work. No. Well, how does it work? You must be born again. You have to change. I can't change no matter how hard I've tried. Great. You're exactly where Christ wants you to be. Romans 6, verse 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The only hope that we have is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can get hung up on how God does things. I don't like poverty. I don't like sickness. I don't like my life plans to change. I don't like it that people hurt me. That's just things that happen that God's just doing in your life. You just have to say, you know what? I don't like it, but God's doing this, and I have to trust that. And when we talk about Romans 6, it says that if he has died to sin, we join with him in our baptism when we say, I'm following him, I'm living for him. And if he's able to overcome sin and death because he lives within us, we are able to overcome sin and death. We are dead to sin. Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. We are buried with him. Our sin has been overcome. And when we come up and we are living for Christ and living in him, we have the ability to overcome sin and death in our life. Solomon then goes on to say, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. In the Hebrew culture, dogs were despised animals. They did not have them in their house. They did not buy them cute little jackets. They didn't have little, you know, diamond-studded collars. They hated dogs. They were considered the catfish of animals, right? Just they were scavengers. They went around and ate dead things, and they just thought they were the grossest ever. They didn't like dogs. Because Solomon says this, because while he is alive, there's a chance for a dog, me, to become a lion. But you have to, and see, here's a lot of things that people who teach the Bible will not tell people because they're afraid they're going to hurt their feelings or because they may not come back the next Sunday. And then they say that you are a sinner and that you are like a dog. Well, the Bible teaches that. And that I am a sinner. That I voluntarily choose to do things that are evil and wicked. But I don't have to stay there. And see, there's also the good news, which is we have to start with the truth is that we are a dog, but then we can become something more. Is that God moves in our hearts and we're transformed and we grow. We can grow to become more like His Son every day. It is possible for you to change through and only through a relationship with Christ. So if there's something about me that I know should be changed, how do I do it? How do I move from being a dog to becoming a lion? They all come after a saving relationship with Christ. I'm going to talk to you about three things we're going to look at in just a second. But these three things, you take these and apply these to your life and you make notes and you remember these, they do you absolutely no good if you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You trust in Him, your heart's changed and you're transformed and the Holy Spirit then comes within you and you can take these three things and apply to your heart and He will guide you through the changes that you need to make. This is just, it has to begin there. It all starts with Christ. So then we go to the second part. Dogs discovering change. How do we change? How do we do this? In the process of discovering how to change, I'd like for you to consider three stones. Three stones. Okay, you got it? You need to think of three stones. When you go out in the community tomorrow and you're trying to, you're like, and here's that thing again, here's that thing that you encounter and struggle with regularly, this thing that you know that you need to change in your life, I want you to think of three stones. The first one is a memorial stone. A memorial stone. And that's remembering what God has already done. In the book of Joshua, God had directed His people out of slavery in Egypt. They had wandered in the wilderness because of their rebellion and their unbelief and how they had wandered all this time, and now they're ready to push forward. How many of you are at that point in your life where you know you're saved, you know the Lord has moved in your heart, and now you found yourself just wandering around year after year after year? And you know that life, you know the Bible teaches that life could be so much different, and you see all these stories in the scriptures, and you may even hear other stories of people's lives about how they're doing great things, and you just find yourself wandering and wandering and wandering. And so God says, look, they were about to cross the River Jordan. They're about to go into the promised land. Things are about to change radically for God's people. And God tells Joshua to take some stones and to create a memorial of the event. It says this in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark, the Lord your God, in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now this is when the Jordan has parted, right? As they're crossing, they're going to reach down and grab a stone and put it on their shoulder. According to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, which were 12, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask you in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. In other words, when they and their kids are walking along the Jordan River, they'll see this memorial, and the kids will say, what's up with this? They'll tell them the story. If you've received Christ, you have already had an eternally significant change. You were spiritually dead, and now you are made spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit now resides within you. You have been given a spiritual gift in order to serve Him within His church, the body of Christ, just to name a few. That's like just a boom. I could go on for a long time about what the Lord has done in your life already, and I may not even know you that well. I just know if you say you're a Christian, then I could go through a list of all these things the Lord's already done in your life. In order to press forward and to grow and to change, you need to set up for yourself these memorials so that you can see how the Lord has already worked. When you're wandering around in the wilderness and you come back along that memorial, you go, oh man, I'm doing it again. And then you go wander some more and they go, oh, here we are again, the same spot. I've been here before, year after year after year. The memorial is there to remind you that the Lord has already changed you in so many ways. You don't have to keep going back to the same place. If He's already changed you, He will continue to do that in your life if you let Him. If you say, Lord, I want to change, and you give Him your heart. So set up for yourselves these memorials so that you can see how the Lord has already worked. Also, a burial stone is the second stone I want you to think of. A burial stone. In the process of change, be careful of where you place your focus. It's easy to put all your emphasis and effort in trying to change what people see and actually be able to fool people in how you appear and carry yourself on the outside. It's so easy to become religious and sound religious, but Jesus has the strongest discourse against these people who appear to be religious. He says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! If you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's so easy for you to say, Lord, I need to change. I need to do this, and then suddenly, almost instantly, we start working on the veneer, the outside. We say, if I dress a little different, maybe if I talk a little different, maybe if I kind of get kind of this car, or whatever it is, the outside appearance, I can learn to talk the Christianese, you know. We do. Churches have their own language that they speak. If I learn the language, I kind of get on the inside, and then I can kind of go to church. People see me going to church, and it's all outward focused. And you become religious. Well, what's changed on the inside? Nothing. My encouragement to you is don't start there. Start deep down in who you are, the core of the person that you know you are on the inside. So that when you come before Christ and you pray to Him and you study a scripture, that comes out. And in essence, you're transformed from the inside out. I could care less what you wear, really, unless you're just a distraction and people are going, I really don't care. Why? Because I'm far more concerned about your heart. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I could care less. I'm far more concerned about what's going on in the core of your family, in your home. Don't focus on the outside. Thirdly, skipping stones. Where do you desire to be? So whenever my kids and I get together and we get anywhere close to any body of water, the first thing that they instantly start doing is trying to find a skipping stone to throw, right? So they start looking around and they'll pick up a small stone. And by now we've kind of done this enough where they know that they have a certain size rock and it needs to kind of be smooth, and you kind of throw it like this. And the goal is to try to skip from one place to the next place to the next place to the next place. That's the goal of skipping stones. Now, if you think of these ripples as your legacy in this life, right? Last week we talked about you're not here for an eternity. You're here for a set period of time. Those ripples are where you land, these emphases that you have. And I'm going to go from this place in my life to kind of this place in my life to this place in my life to this place in my life. And all along the way, there's these ripples of influence that ripple out. How are you influencing people for Christ? If you're focused on the outside veneer, then you probably could care less about people. I mean, I'll be honest, because it's all about how I look and appear. But if we go inside and go deep and we say, Lord, I don't care what people think about me. I'm only concerned about what you think about me. Then it becomes, and that transformation begins to come outward, and we begin to say, wow, the Lord really has a heart for these people that don't know him. My cousin or my sister or my dad or my mom or my second whatever, she doesn't know Christ. I want to start praying for them. I'm going to start inviting them. I'm going to start doing these things because I know that they're important to Christ. And because what's important to him is important to me, I want to do that. And you have these, and then you begin to look over your life in the years that go by, and you begin to see that in this stage of your life, you didn't have very much influence for Christ. There were no ripples there. It just went kaplunk, went straight to the bottom. And then a little bit later, you grew, and you kind of knew, and you got these little bit, just a few ripples. The angle wasn't quite what it needed to be. It just went plunk, but you got a couple of ripples. And then you began to figure out, this is how Christ wants me to live, and I could kind of throw it this way, and you get boop, and you get this huge ripple effect of all these people you're beginning to influence. But you have to think of the stone, and you have to say, how am I influencing people for Christ? So when you're looking to change, you need to be thinking about other people, right? So it's not so much, I need to change because this is doing this to me. It's more of, I also need to change because I could be doing so much more for Christ. I could be influencing so many more people than if I keep living like I am right now. John 14, verse 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Well, what is it that Christ did? And, this is the cool part, and greater works than these will he do. We're going to do things greater than what Jesus did. That's what it says. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask for me anything in my name, I will do it. If you pray this, Lord, change my heart. Make me more like your son, that I can follow Christ's examples and do what he's called me to do. If you pray something like that and you really truly mean it, he'll answer it, and you'll begin to change and realize that everywhere you go, these ripple of influence will follow you. And you keep praying that, and you keep praying that. Lord, I truly want to change. I truly want to become more like your son. I want to be willing to remember these three things, these three areas of my life. I've already changed. I'm going to focus on what's deep. And I want to influence people for you. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that change begins with the realization that we need a Savior. Lord, we need someone to just come in. We need you. It's only you that can come into our heart and our lives and transform us in the ways that we've talked about. For your word says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each person in this room is a sinner. And Lord, we also recognize that without a saving relationship with you, that we'll be eternally separated from you forever. But while we are still alive, there is hope. Lord, there's a hope for change. And there might be someone in this room that doesn't know you. But Lord, their heart's desire is for you to come into their heart and their life and to change them and to take away this sin and this muck and all this weight that's on them. And Lord, you promised that if they would ask you, that you would do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you're in this room and you would desire to receive Christ as your Savior, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I have not been following your ways. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Lord, I thank you that I can change, that I could start anew, that I could be like Nicodemus and be born again. Lord, I want to do that right now. Could you come into my heart and my life and save me? And Lord, I'm going to live for you now. I'm going to seek to study your word and to pray and to just give you my heart and ask you to go deep within who I am as a person and just change me. Lord, I want to be like the ripples, the skipping stone, and just influence people for you. But Lord, I know it needs to start with me. And Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen.